I have a journey for you. From what's the best year that they made cars? What's the best car out there? Go back to the past. What year would you say was the best car going? 64. What else?
55.
Carl?
78 Ford.
He's a young fella. Okay, we're going to start from 50. Thunderbird. That's a bingo. That's where we're starting. 57 right there. We're gonna take a journey from 1957 to today. Because what I'm going to do for you is share my testimony. And I'm going to walk you through some slides so you can see what my family's like and where I came from. And how did God get me from a place up on the coast in BC in 1957 to Lucky Lake, Saskatchewan. Okay, so we're going to take a little journey, and Liz is going to flip through the pages. And I heard already this morning, a good testimony is not about the story, but it's about what God does in that story. And I want to tell you what God does in this story is be faithful. So that is the theme I want you to be looking for. God is a faithful God in everything he does, and that's what I'm here to tell you. He's a faithful God. Okay, 1957, this is the shore of the Pacific Ocean, and it's in the Douglas Channel, and at the end of the Douglas Channel, Elkan decided to build a company, and there was nothing but moose there until they got there, and then they built a whole town and everything called Kitimat, and that's where Liz and I were born, and that's the beach where everybody lived and worked in the beginning, because there was nothing else. Kitimat is the Indian name for Valley of the Snow. And they were not kidding, okay? This is not unusual that a house is buried. This is not a freak storm. This is every year in my growing up years. Power lines, you know how they go from along your street? Our snowbank on our street went over the power line. The power line actually went through the snowbank. Every year, that's what it was like in Kitimat. You can't throw the snow up because it keeps falling back down. Oh, and Liz was saying that was very common to shovel your roof off. Otherwise, you're in trouble. It's right on the ocean. It's a beautiful place. And I kid my family. I said, Saskatchewan is identical to BC except for no oceans, mountains, trees, rivers. Besides that, it's exactly the same. Okay, so that's the Douglas Channel, and that's right by Kit. Okay, so there's my family. And we are a family of very good listeners, and I'm the one on the bottom right with those good listening ears. You see that? Oh, I could hear a mouse squeak anywhere. But that's the Dale family. We're missing one younger one came after that. Now, up at the top there, my brother, Lee, oldest brother, he graduated the year I was born. So instead of a brother, he was like an uncle to me. You know, we never really lived in the same house, that kind of thing. So the two older ones were sort of one family, and then she decided to have six others and try it again. Okay, now that's very prominent in Kitimat. That's Mount Elizabeth. And with that in mind, I picked a girlfriend out whose name is Elizabeth. There she is there. Okay, so I'm exactly the same. You probably didn't recognize Liz, but that's me there, right? She looks pretty much the same, doesn't she? Whoa, whoa. Okay, so that's dating.
Grade 12.
Yeah. And that's our high school, Mount Elizabeth Secondary School. Our graduating class was 250-something, give you an idea. So then we started to get serious dating, and that led to marriage. Now, I have to stop there and just let you know, because it's a pivotal, well, it's very important. Liz's family, very hard to deal with. And do you want to talk, or do you just want me to say the short story? Her family did not come to our wedding. Her dad was stubborn, good stubborn German stock, and made it impossible for them to come. So when she rounded the corner in the church to look at me, my side full, her side empty. And it's been a struggle for her, even to this day, even though there was lots of ministry that helped her forgive, But it was a traumatic event. Let's back up a little if you can. So we got married in 1978, and we were one of the first sort of in our class to get married. And what I need to tell you is that my brother was one of the drug dealers in our town, and he's 2 years older than me. And so in our house, there was drugs all the time. But in our high school, there was drugs all the time. So it was, we were a port community, so drugs come in on the boats that came in. So it was huge when I was growing up in high school. So I started to do a lot of drugs at age 12. But it wasn't like we were hopeless addicts, because we all did everyday life. We went to school. After school, we had jobs, but there was a problem with drugs because we were addicted. And the way I found out, I thought it was pretty normal. But the way I found out is Liz had challenged me. She said one time to me that I am an addict, that I am addicted. And I did not see myself that way. So she said, we made a deal. Can I go 1 week, 7 days without doing drugs? And I said, I can, no problem. And it lasted 1 day. And that's when I got a little depressed. I kind of went, whoa. Then I saw myself really as the way I was. I was addicted to drugs. And in my life, I had tried everything at that time up to heroin. I never did heroin. But all those drugs were available in my house all the time. Anyways, so in 1980... it came to a head. This is 2 years after we were married, but just a few months before our first child was born. And my sister Lori, she's 4 years younger than me, she was a Rotary Exchange student. Do you guys know that program where they go into grade 12 and they go to another country? Well, even in her messed up state, because she was doing as much drugs as I was, she qualified because her marks were okay, and they sent her to Finland to do her grade 12. In Finland, the short story is, she met a family that believed in Jesus, and she came to know Christ in Finland in a very depressed state. She was suffering like I was. We were addicted to drugs. And so the short story is, she received Christ and got saved, and they came back after the year. And she told all of us, all my brothers and sisters, about Jesus Christ. And the normal response in my family was, it's okay if you need that, just don't have to tell me about it anymore. But for some reason, that wasn't my response. I was interested in what she had to say. I could see there was something different about her. Couldn't quite pinpoint it yet. There was something different. And so, and at the very same time, you know how the Holy Spirit works. He puts a lot of influences in your life. At the same time, I was working in construction, and on our construction crew was a Jehovah Witness, a Mormon, a Christian, and me. And so coffee break and lunch break goes always pretty interesting with that kind of group. And I would listen to them talk about the Bible, and at first I was not interested at all, but then when my sister came back, I started to get a little interest. But my belief was, I was a pretty good person. I don't think I needed religion or Jesus. I'm okay the way I am. Lots of people in this world worse than me. And so that's the attitude I had when I started to look into it. But as soon as I started to read the Bible a little bit and sort of search, I started to go in the opposite direction, like, whoa. Okay, I'm not a murderer, but I'm totally addicted to drugs. I don't think I could be a Christian. And so a total flip. It took a few months, but right from I don't need Christ to I don't think he'd even be interested in me. And then in 1980, April 1980, it came to a real heart decision where I knew I was in big trouble as an addict. I knew it. And then I just decided one night walking in the rain that I would take a chance on this God. I would ask him if he's interested, if he'll take me, the way I am addicted, then go for it. And when I said that, when I said, take it, take me if you want me, he wanted me. And he did an instant miracle in my life. It felt like I was floating. I had this huge weight come off me. And it was staggering. I could not tell you what happened at that time. I just knew it was unbelievable. I cried and I cried, but I was so happy. And I cried and I cried, and still so happy. And I didn't know what it was. I went home, I told Liz. And Liz has her own struggles when it comes to believing God. The Catholic Church hurt her. And so she was not interested in anything religious. And when I told her, she was not happy. And she kind of cried. And she realized at that time that she needed Christ and had doubts, but made a decision. But it took about 6 months for Liz to really figure it out after that, that she was saved. But what's really important, and this is where God is so faithful, that remember I told you I did drugs every day, and not even once a day. Not wouldn't be unusual 2-3 times a day. And here I am the very next day after I get this saved, and I don't know what happened to me, but I'm with 4 or 5 of my buddies, and we're doing drugs. And I was the one holding the drugs, because no matter what we did, it was always drugs and go do this, drugs and go do that. And I'm helping them do drugs, and it got to me, and I didn't do any. And then I was sort of helping them smoke these drugs, and it got to me, and I didn't do any. And it was freaking me out. I didn't know what happened. And nobody noticed because they were high. They didn't notice that I wasn't doing drugs. But I went home to Liz and said, I didn't do any drugs. That day that weight lifted me, the day before, he took the addiction away from me. And I've come to realize that I don't think I ever would have been able to do it without him on my own strength. And he knew that. And so he took it away from me. So from that second on, I never did any drugs again. And that's the type of God that I serve. One that can do miracles, and still today can do miracles. So that's my start as a Christian, knowing that God can do miracles. So we continued on, and we had 3 kids sort of in a row. It took about 3 years to figure out what was causing these kids, and then we put a stop to it right away. And but we had 3 in 3 years, and it was good. During this time, I had a desire to go to Bible school right away. I wanted to go to Bible school, but God was saying, the advice I got was, go to your elders in your church. Oh, by the way, we started attending the church right away. An Alliance Church, and it was a good, solid church. We got very good teaching from the pastors in the congregation. Am I missing anything?
No, just that we were trying to go to Bible school. Yeah.
And so the advice is, ask people who know you, elders who are godly. So we did, and they came back with a resounding no. We don't think you should go. What? They're supposed to say yes. How does that work? Well, I said, why? And he said, well, your family is messed up. Stay and let God work between you and your families, both our families. And so that was the reason. And actually, we can see as we look back, really, really good advice. Our families got solid and we healed some. Well, you can tell with them not coming to the wedding, there were some hurts there. Anyway, so we worked on those.
Yeah, but just to say, none of our siblings, I have 4, Jerry has 7, none of our siblings accepted Christ as Savior. So God left us there, but I don't think it was for our family. I think it was for us to be prepared to do what he wanted us to do. And for us to find that healing amongst our family.
Yeah. Okay, 1990, I had done 2 summers at Bible school. And finally, the church and the elder said, yes, we bless you, go. And so 1990, we loaded up a U-Haul and a U-Haul trailer, and we came to Saskatchewan. We went to Briarcrest because they offered Christian camping. That's what I was really interested in, Christian camping. But while we were at Briarcrest, just like my sister had experienced Christ coming right to her, I had Jesus come right into my bedroom and say, I want you to work with Somalis. I had no idea about Somalis. In fact, after I'd had that moment with Christ, I got up and looked up where Somalia was, find out what was going on. And anyways, what happened in our last year, we joined with SIM, and we went to Toronto to work with the 20,000 Somalis that were refugees at the time. So we spent the summer working there. Now, God is faithful. This is what I want you to remember. So we went to Bible school with a family, and then we, instead of earning money in the summer, I had to give them $5,700 for us to go that summer. And then I come back to my last year. I didn't earn any money. I just gave every bit of money we had to go on this. And then you start to register for your classes. If you've got money, you go over there and you pay. If you have no money, you go this way and go see the registrar. And I knew him because he was on my hockey team. And so he says, Jerry, what's up? He said, well, I spent all the money I had going to work with Somalis in Toronto. He said, okay, when do you think you're going to get some money? I said, whenever God sends me some. He said, okay. So that's the kind of school it was at that time. You know, not only do I have to trust, the school had to trust too. And so he said, okay, well, I'll talk to you again in November, see what God's got coming. I said, fine. Okay, here's what I want to tell you. We graduated and left the school owing not one cent. All our stuff was paid for, and God did it in incredible ways. I don't have time to explain them all, but they were miracles that I could take a family to Bible school and then don't earn any money and spend everything I got and then still come out of there debt-free. God is faithful. I'm going to shorten this up. I'm already long. So what happened is, instead of going into Christian camping, the way God opened the door was in Youth for Christ. And the first spot for Youth for Christ that they were trying to do was Weyburn, Saskatchewan. And they wanted me to start a youth work, a youth center down there. So I got those two buildings from two communities, and I moved them to Weyburn. And this was our second time trying to get a youth center. The first one we did in the downtown area. But on the weekends, there were so many kids come that I got complaints every Monday. I started to hate Monday because I always got a call from a city councilor or a neighboring business. Kids had done something, and it was my fault because I owned them all at that point. And so they decided, the guy that we were leasing from, he canceled the lease. And the city said, Jerry, you're doing a good work. We just don't want you downtown. So they found us a spot out behind the rink. It was sort of looking at the prairie from there, you know. Anyways, we moved these two in, and we started the freeway, which was youth work. And that's what we did for about 9 or 10 years. And then after the freeway, we went to Camport. And I worked as a campus life director, which is looking after all the kids that are in the dorms. And while I was there, I got a second degree, which was kind of nice. So I ended up with two degrees. The second degree was in teaching English, Tessa. And while we were leaving there, we were looking for a ministry. And the prayer at that time was, God, I want to be working with a team, and I want to be making an eternal difference. That's what I want. And then my friend in the Alliance Church called me and said, hey, there's some MBs looking for a camp director. I remember you first came to Saskatchewan looking to be a camp director. And then, voila, we applied, and God was faithful. And that's the day, the time when we arrived, about February 2003, I think. That's our start at West Bank. Look at that beard. It was black. Yeah, look. Bear a J, look at what it does to you.
That was it.
Oh, okay, good. So now we need to switch gears here, and I'm going to run through a few more. We'll do them quick. Okay, so now we're at West Bank Bible Camp, and I'm going to show you some pictures. Even if you have been a camp supporter for years and years, you're not going to see some of these pictures because they're from a different spot. So there's West Bank Bible Camp. And these pictures are mostly due to this guy. Anybody know him?
Yes.
Yes, who is it? Richard Wheatman. All right, now, it's not because he's a photographer, but it's because he owns that bucket truck. So once I got a hold of that bucket truck, I love that kind of stuff, and it goes way up. The only thing we had to do is find somebody crazy enough to get up in the bucket that would take the pictures, and we did. Look at that. Found somebody. Always willing to do something. Okay, now this is parked in the turnaround loop, and she's at the top of this bucket. So you get an idea of what the camp looks like there if you haven't been lately. A lot of good work done by a lot of volunteers. Fred and Mary Milkey are there every year helping out. Anyways, this is sort of our staff area. You can't see everything there, but this is where our staff housing is. And this one to the far left is the new one where our facilities manager is going to live full time. So besides Liz and I, now we have two more, David and Elisa Kerwin, who are going to live there full time. So that's, again, the area, staff area. And this is the area we do our horsemanship program from. And all of that belongs to the Martins Ranch. 10 corrals, 2 or 3 barns. They move and go to the east a bit, and they give us this every year to run our programs. Okay, that's our house there on the hill. First one you see when you come in. And now this is down by the giant swing. Now you see that post on the left? That's 40 feet in the air. And Liz is a little bit higher than that post. So she's doing pretty good. There's the lower playing field, then she's going to the right. That's where we have our archery. And if you see in the just past the archery in the road, what do you see in the grass there? Little white dot, what is it? Golf cart. I'm trying to build a fairway with 4 different tee boxes all over different spots. And I'm thinking in a year or so, we might have a bit of a golf program for young kids. And so the fairway, it takes a while to build, but that's what I'm after. This is our paintball area. Over there, as you can see, the golf cart a little bit better. Now look at that fairway. See, it's nice. See, and it's got a little bit of rough in the middle. And okay, so there's 4 places to hit from. One of them is the top of the zip line up on the hill. That's a 150-foot drop from there. Very cool place. Then we moved the truck up to the by the pool, and the next picture here will show you about how high Liz is in there. Now, that pool is a miracle. God is faithful. I'm going to just quickly tell you that story. We got 3 quotes, and we took the cheapest one, $142,000 to replace the pool. So at a meeting, rebuild it, $142,000, cheapest one. One guy was $300,000. And so we went, and I said, one time, we need money for this project. $78,000 came in that month. And then nothing. I thought, well, after the first month, $78,000, oh, we'll make this easy. And then nothing came in after that. And I said, God, what are you doing? And then there was a pool company who had cheated us. And so I didn't ask for a quote from them. But I forget the circumstances. Eventually, I did ask him, and his quote came back $74,000. I thought, okay, he's scamming me because I'd already been burnt once. I went to visit him, and we went through every line on the quote, and it was the same. So I said, okay, we're accepting it. $74,000, we built the pool and had $4,000 left over to paint and to do little knickknacks. And we even bought a $4,000 vacuum. So God is faithful. He knows what he's doing, even when we don't. That's our worship chapel. It's the Mike Schmidt Memorial Chapel. And that gives you an idea, looking a little bit towards the girls' end of the camp. The hill on the horizon there, that's where we find those Rosetta Stones. Have you seen them? Again, this is another view looking down at the lower playing field. And we have 2 bridges there. This one, this close one, is where the kids play, and the far one is for truck traffic and maintenance. And that just gives you that. Now, we were up there all over. It was a couple hours fooling around with these pictures, and all of a sudden, Liz is out over the bank. The truck stops. I'm not a mechanic, but she's leading out over the bank, and boom, the truck stops, just like that. The hydraulics lock up. Can't move them, can't do anything. Okay. We thought, well, I don't know, what's wrong? And we started to look at the engine and all kinds of stuff. And about an hour into it, we discovered it's out of gas. And she's been up there the whole time. People were walking by, talking to her, trying to keep her company up in there, you know. And so finally, we get after all that. But we had lost the battery, tried it so many times, so we had to fill up with gas. Then we had to wait until it jumped. And so she was just over an hour up there. I told you, you had to be crazy to go up there. Okay, so that was new pictures. Now I'm going to quickly go through these. This I want to show you what a year at West Bank looks like. We're going to quickly go through it. This is the parade day, and this is where the staff a lot of times get to see them for the first time. So there's like 40 or 50 guys there. Then if you're coming to camp, the first thing you'll see is this turnaround loop, and that's the sign that says what camp you're on, and then you head off and go get registered, and you'll see these type of people inside, and they're registering one camper a minute there. Boom, 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 fast as they can. And it's working like clockwork. Then they go to their cabins, and they all come back, and they go through a bit of instructions on what you can do, what you can't do, and where to find what. And then we feed them real quick, because of the amount of kids that we feed, we need to bring food in. Oh, I forgot. These are the crazy people who endeavor to feed them. Outside, inside. Those are some of our awesome cooks. But we bring food in by the semi-load, okay? And it's just recently that we've been able to do this. It used to be Liz's job to take the van, go to town, bring the food back, and now we get this guy. We finally found a driver who was capable to get it in there.
Coming down the gravel, they refused.
Yeah. Our activities, our skills, this is still our most popular one. Sells out first. Horsemanship. Pelletry. Archery. And this is Wannabea Lake. And up there we can do windsurfing. We can do kayaks. We can do canoes and paddle boats. And that lake is about a kilometer long. Just right for doing activities. Nowhere that they can get lost. Paintball group. Very popular with young ladies still. And the creek. You don't have to pay for this creek, but the kids play in it nonstop. It's a wonderful thing to do. Just another look at whenever the weather's hot, we increase the swimming. We usually do an activity, come back and swim, do an activity, come back and swim. So they'll just be in the pool all the time. That's why it's so important. Lately, the last few years, we've done a slip and slide that we just made on the hill, and that is a riot. Here they're making a train so they can all go down together. You can still try the giant swing if you're there. That's 40 feet swinging out over the creek. Or the zip line. That's a 150-foot drop, quarter mile, and you go 40 miles an hour. But not if you're the weight of those two little guys. If you're my weight, you go 40 miles an hour. Yeah, the lighter you are, the slower you go.
And that cutie in the front is my grandson.
Even big kids like just to sit around and talk and braid something on their toe. But of course, volleyball, and the next slide, that's called Nine Square. Have you seen that game before? Really, really popular. Simple, but popular. Of course, if everybody goes like this, the climbing wall. And we have funds available to try to spruce that up. We just need the time. And recently, we got the Salvation Sticks. Have you seen those? Usually at trade fairs, you would see them, right? Now, we've got 1,500 of them donated. And it's actually quite popular. The kids are enjoying it. This is in Creation that they're doing this, where they've got badges that they stick on that goes through the Salvation story, plus they decorate and color each day. And then there's a leather bracelet that you can see on the sticks that they can wear on their arm with the beads that tell the story, right, of Salvation?
That's a walking stick.
A walking stick, yeah. Yeah, very good, very popular.
Or a sword stick, depending on...
Yeah, yeah, very, Rick's a really good sword stick. This is another activity you can do at camp. Outdoor cooking, depending who's there, I usually like to go by or maybe don't go at all because they always offer your burnt bannock. You want to try this, Terry? No thanks. I've had charcoal before. I don't like it. Kurt Robertson was a program director last year. He is also a program director this year. Kim Kennedy is a care and mentorship director, basically a helper in the leadership core group. David Kerwin, that you can see David's not shy about making fun of himself. This is our facilities manager. This is the guy that helped me out. He is a very smart young man. You get him involved in anything, boy, he's got a memory. The computer on, I'll give you just one example. The pool is run by a computer on the pump. And there is a manual like this on that, which I bypassed immediately. But he read the thing. And now whenever we want to do anything, boop, 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 boop. Awesome. Really good. So that David is our facilities manager. These are office staff, David's wife, Elisa, and with the hat is Amaris. She's been there 3 years in the office, and that's, again, Kim Kennedy in the back. She helps sometimes in the office. And the most important, one of the most important parts about camp is we train our staff. This is our SIT trainer, that's Tanner, and you'll see later on he's helped by Amy. This is the last day of camp. Most kids are grubby and their dirt's got ketchup and mustard, or their shirt's got ketchup and mustard on. But just before the parents come, we give them this brand new t-shirt so that moms can think we looked after them the whole time. And they look so shiny and new, and that's just before the parents get there.
There was a fire ban, so we weren't allowed to have fires because it was so dry, so our camp leaders made a fake fire for us.
It's blazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, this is where everything happens. All of what you saw is so that kids will come to camp, so they'll be in chapel, so that they will hear the gospel, many for the first time. 14 years ago, we had 20% unsaved going to camp. Last year, we had 60% unsaved. Last year, 112 decisions for the Lord. Awesome summers. That's why you just got to be involved. If you're not involved at camp, be involved. Nothing like it in Canada, where non-Christian family will send their kid to West Bank Bible Camp. I was in citywide registration a month or so ago, and one kid came up and said, she was with her mom, and she said, "Mom, they got Bible right in the name." And then they walked away. And I was kind of, oh, darn. But then I started to think about that. I thought, yeah, okay, good, good. They recognize that Bible means Christianity and that's what's going to happen, you know, besides the fun stuff. That's why I would never suggest taking Bible out of any name. Keep it there, because then there's no false advertising. If they're coming to a Bible camp, they can expect to learn about the Bible. And I love that. It gives me a sense of security, knowing that I'm not fooling anybody. They come for fun, but Bible's in our name. These are a couple of people that keep those flowers looking good and the grass cut. And any of those pictures you saw where it's green and beautiful, because of volunteers like that. You see Fred's arm under the bush? See his hand? He's, "I'm still alive." And this is what they leave it at. That's what it looks like. Always really nice. Flowers everywhere. Beauty. God is good. And this is, keep going on, these are kind of the, this is the creation that you see while you're at camp. And then I want you to get through, just before we say goodbye, I forgot that this is what happens more often than not. We get baptisms. We had a series of baptisms last year. Most of our staff, keep going, honey. Baptism, beautiful, beautiful privilege to be part of that. And then last year was a lot about building this house for our facilities manager, and I'm going to leave it there. So when you think about West Bank, can you please pray? Pray that God will still draw children to himself. But pray a thanksgiving prayer, a faithful prayer, that he sent all the staff I needed. He sent all the cooks I needed. He sent all the speakers I needed. All these people who are part of the team that is making an eternal difference. So we want to give the thanks to God. Amen. Ooh. I know we're done.
we're here to eat, so whether dinner's now or, you know, a few minutes later, it's okay. I promise you, you're going to sing one more song with these palm branches, so get your palm branch out. What I want to say is, from the story of Jesus' triumphal entry in the book of Luke, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Never heard your story before, Jerry and Liz. That's a miracle. It's just amazing. It's such an amazing story. It's a miracle story. And these are miracle stories that happen at camp all the time. So I think we need to praise God for the miracles that we have seen, that we are seeing, that we can still see. God wants to do so much more.